I've titled this short study this morning, this lesson, the title I gave was How to Carry Ourselves So That Others May Be Encouraged in Faith. We're going to talk about two Bible scenes this morning. The first scene was the night that Jesus was betrayed at the place called Gethsemane in the book of Mark, or in the book of Matthew, the Mount of Olives. The second scene is of his crucifixion at the place called the Place of the Skull. That's in Hebrew. In Hebrew that is called Golgotha. In Latin, it's called Calvary. You'll see that these are used to describe the location depending upon which gospel that you're reading from and which translation you are using. The gospel accounts, all four cover them. You'll find them in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, beginning in Luke 22, and beginning in John 18. You know, Dan mentioned Harold this morning, and I'll be the first to tell you that the past few weeks have been difficult for this congregation. I, like many, I've reflected a good bit on the passing of some very, very dear people. With Brother Fancher, it stands out to me how many shared and encouraged one another, talking about his positive attitude. I had more than one person that I heard say he was an inspiration. He was a shining example of how we should carry ourselves so that others may be encouraged in faith. That's where I got the title of the lesson this morning. You know, something that we must realize is that we are all going to deal with challenging things in our lives. It's a journey. Some are going to deal with more challenging things than others. And the second thing that we have to realize is that we all are appointed a time to die. It is a certainty. I would argue that it should be our faith that helps us during these times of life's trials, when we feel anguish and when we feel pain. At Harold's funeral, right before John led us in a song of congregational singing, John said, "If Harold was here, he would be the one standing and be the first to want to lead this song for us." And he was right. And Harold told me himself on more than one occasion that he enjoyed, that he felt the words in his heart when he led these hymns. By faith, he stood often in front of us here, all of us, and led us in songs about heaven and the peace and the rest that's offered to us. At funerals and in this pulpit every Sunday morning, there is a message from the Word of God that is shared. And every invitation that we give illustrates how and why Christians can and should have a tremendous positive attitude. Because faith and in the hope of a promised land, and that's heaven. I agree with Harold about the importance of hymns, and that's what I said this morning. Even from a small child, for whatever reason, it was always the song portion of the services that even my mom said when I was 5 years old, I was wanting to sing. I can't hear the tune. I'm trying on those, but it is something that's very meaningful to me. I would tell you that. Do you realize on the night that Jesus was betrayed? If you look at Matthew 26 and 30, do you realize that before they walked out, right after he instituted the Lord's Supper, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I would assume that there's many of us here that there's a song that brings deep, heartfelt feelings In fact, I would probably say there's some songs here that when we sing them, you can't make it through all the words without having to stop. Because there's a deep reflection. There's that mind's journey that Dan talked about a while ago. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul directed his Christian brothers in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." First century Christians set a pattern of praising God together in song. As I understand, they often met in a person's home. They didn't have these Bose speakers, and they didn't have these song books and that gave us beat and pitch, and they sure didn't have iPhones that had tuners on them. But I have no doubt, when I read the gospel accounts, when I read the New Testament scriptures, that these people sang with zeal. They lack no enthusiasm. The two scenes I just mentioned are a key part of a hymn that we often sing. And I'd ask for you right now, if you would, please open your songbooks. Turn to number 159. The title of this hymn is "When My Love to Christ Grows Weak." I want to look at the words of this song. I want to look at the passages this song centers on. I want us to think about the words and what they mean when we sing them. The hymn's basis is a scripture out of Isaiah 53. This was written as prophecy 700 years before Christ was born. It's about how the Messiah was going to come, how Jesus was going to come, and he was going to be rejected by man. And he was going to suffer, and he was going to die in agony. The song title, I think, is a great place to start, "When My Love to Christ Grows Weak." It's a problem most Christians face at one time or another. Our love to Christ does grow weak. And the causes can vary. It can be work stress, family crisis, some type of disease that is affecting ourselves or others that we dearly love, or the death of a loved one. But no matter the cause, it's fair to say that there is a connection to our level of faith. Our faith and our love for Christ are so closely joined. In real life, when we find our faith lacking, our love for Christ fading, people will sometimes want to blame God or others. I imagine you've probably seen that. Ultimately, each one of us is responsible for our own faith and our love for Christ. But, this is an important point, there's a couple different scenarios that are possible when this happens to us in our life's journey. One, others can encourage and can assist us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read, I don't often use this translation, but I'm going to use the New Living Translation for this verse. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptations as yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." Or, you know, others around us, they can discourage us and they can fail us. And I think about the friends of Job. But we all must examine our own work, and we all have to bear our own load. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read the next few verses, 4 and 5. Again, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then will you get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct." If we find our faith and love are decreasing rather than increasing, what do we do? Our study title again is "How to Carry Ourselves So That Others May Be Encouraged in Faith." Will we cry out for God? Help my unbelief. That's exactly what the man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, he did. Beginning verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire, wanted to kill him." He's talking about his child being possessed. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to the man, "If you can." It's a question. If you can, said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." We are on a spiritual journey. What should we do when our love for Christ grows weak? Of course, we should spend time in prayer to God, alone and with other Christians. We should spend time studying the Word of God. We should seek encouragement from like-minded other Christians. I would say that depending on your age, you may have a different view of life's journey. We all grow, we all mature, and we all go through spiritual highs and lows, and I don't think this is anything unusual. If you haven't experienced periods in your life when it feels like the workload, the school demands, the growing families, sickness, death, or other distractions burden you, and you don't have the same desire and mindset for prayer and for study and fellowship with other Christians, you will. You will go through some challenging times. And this isn't said to discourage anyone, but it's to help give you a mindset that you need to be prepared. Let's start with stanza one of the song. The songwriter seems to make the suggestion through his lyrics that in times where his faith grew weak, he knew that he needed to seek a deeper faith. What better scene in the Bible than the night of his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we find Jesus facing what would be the most difficult thing he would do in his life, not for his sake, but our own. I want to read from the account of Mark, chapter 14, beginning verse 32. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Prayer. When our faith grows weak, we need to pray, to ask God to help us to give a stronger faith, to make firm our footsteps and keep us mindful of spiritual things. When we pray for such help, it does not mean that things are going to instantly get better. I've heard Dan say this. I've heard John say this. In fact, things might get worse. But this is how faith is built, how it is forged in us. God is likely not going to give us just a stronger portion of faith. He could, if he wanted to. But I would say this morning that as you look at those passages, a very important part that we take away, it's not just the prayer, but it's that we pray, "Thy will be done." When we pray, "Thy will be done," we acknowledge God is in control. We do not pray, "My will be done." We pray, "Thy will be done." Asking that God's will be done is a demonstration of our obedience and trust that He knows what is best. It is a statement of submission to God's ways and His plans, and we ask for our wills to be conformed to His. Stanza 2. The hymn continues with the same scene, with Jesus praying fervently in the garden. He's awaiting His betrayal. He has brought with Him some of His disciples and asked them to watch for Him for an hour while He withdrew to pray, but they fell asleep not only once, but three times. Even with His closest disciples with Him, He was alone. They could not stand up for Him for the hour that He prayed. You know, I think we would use the expression, He had the weight of the world on His shoulders. And He cried out to God and asked for His will to be done. That was a song that I led for you, that number 162, Night with Evan Pinion, the last verse of that song. Stanzas 3 and 4, now we're switching to the scene of the crucifixion. Let's think about the timeline of events getting us to this scene. And I know I'm running out of time, but let me finish a few thoughts with you. I don't know. Maybe you're like me. Maybe sometimes you catch yourself, you know, the songs that we sing here in a congregational setting, perhaps you sing them alone, driving in your car down the road. Perhaps it's when you're alone sitting at the kitchen table in the morning, and you're trying to find the strength for the day that's ahead of you, for the things you've got to deal with. I remember thinking back over the years, at least three occasions that I've heard gospel teachers talk in detail about the physical attributes of the scourging and the crucifixion and what He suffered. The gospel accounts really don't give us any details on what that scourging entailed. But I will tell you, from Roman historians, it was brutal. Now, what level of brutality was given to Jesus, we don't know. But we do know that He was not able to carry the cross all the way that He had to Golgotha. I think we should think back to that room before they walked to the garden. Think about how Jesus humbly got down on His knees. And He did something that only a servant would do. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than who sent him. John 13 and 16 is what Jesus said. Think how Christ gave the bread to represent His body. How they drank the fruit of the vine to represent His blood and what would be shed for us. He knew what was coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He fully understood the magnitude of brutality and what He was going to suffer. And He knew what the will of God was. And He wants each of us to remember Him as a sacrificial lamb through His blood and through His body that we partake of. My question is, when we sing these songs, Jesse led us in two of them this morning. When we partake of the communion, do we really think about it? Do we really get the sacrifice He made? Do we really put this in perspective when we feel burdened with what we feel are tough things in life? Christian life is not easy. It's never promised to be easy. But that last stanza, stanza 5, you know, there is a worth in the pain and the trials and the things that we deal with. I don't personally feel like it's a good thing sometimes when I'm dealing with the work stress and the issues and the things that go on in life and the passing of people like Harold and Tim. You know, perhaps some of you have more maturity in me than I do, but I think the point is we're never going to endure the types of trials or pain that Christ suffered. But we are going to deal with some daily challenges. And I know I'm out of time, but look, we pray and we talk about seeing life every day through a spiritual lens. We talk about how we're supposed to act and behave and how we present ourselves as Christians to others in the world. And it can be sometimes the simplest things. You know, it can be you're driving through town, that person cuts you off in the car driving in front of you, and you lose your cool about it, right? It can be as simple as the expectations that are placed on you at work because you feel like it's just too much. It can be as simple as the kids getting on your last nerve so that you feel resentment and being upset. And I threw this one in because I said it could be as simple as a golf swing too. You know, it doesn't go the way you expect it, and you can very quickly express your dissatisfaction and your anger. We are here to walk in His will, to keep in step with His Spirit. His will becomes our will, and then we have an opportunity to dwell with Him forever. And we each are able to learn that all the might that indeed lies in a full self-sacrifice to act and to carry ourselves in accordance with His will and not our own daily. We have to see each of life's moments and our decisions through a spiritual lens. I would leave that with you this morning. Our troubles in life are not meant to tear us down, but they're help develop us, help us to grow stronger. And there's many passages I've got here that I can share with you that's made very clear to us throughout the Scriptures. I would say that the lesson's yours, and I would say that when someone asks us our hope to proclaim the good news of Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection, and the hope of heaven, we have by accepting and meeting the terms of salvation. There are people here this morning that can help you with baptism, and if there's need of prayer, that we can help you with as well. If you have need, please come as we stand and sing.